You are listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you will be blessed with the teaching of God's word. For more sermons, visit sunlife.org.au.
Excellent. Thank you guys so much. So I'm super excited to be in this text this morning and to hear from John. And let me give you three reasons why I think we all can be. And then I'll read it for you and then we'll get going. Number one, John's proximity to Jesus. This is the guy who in the Last Supper had his head on Jesus' chest. This is a guy who's close to Jesus. I want to hear what this guy says. I've never had my head like that on Jesus' chest, hearing his heartbeat. My smallest daughter and my youngest daughter will say to me while I'm trying to lie down, "Dad, can I listen to your stomach make noises?" She knows me. She's had her head on my chest. She knows my tummy makes noises. I want to hear from this guy who knows the sounds of Jesus' chest. Number two, his humility to change. When him and his brother were young disciples, they were called the sons of thunder. But we know him as the apostle of love. Something changed between him being a young disciple and him being an old apostle. And I want to hear from this guy who's gone from this zealous, passionate, kind of crazy young disciple to being this super pastoral, loving, caring apostle. And number three, his wisdom and love. It's thought that it's quite possible that John walked with Jesus or was a disciple of Jesus, followed Jesus for 50 years. What I mean by that is that after being called to be a disciple of Jesus, he continued in his life for 50 more years. This is a guy who I want to hear from. We know that some things are given to us by life experience, by those who've just lived for a long time. And here's a guy who's writing to us, who knows Jesus so well, who knows the gospel so well. He's marinated in the gospel, and he's going to deliver us this letter. And so I'm super excited to hear from him. Why did John write this letter? 1 John, right at the beginning, he says this. He says, "I write these things so that our joy may be complete." Then towards the end, John writes, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." So John wrote his gospel. If you go check out his reasoning in the Gospel of John, he wrote that for unbelievers so that they could believe in Jesus. But John wrote this letter to the believers so that they could have joy in the assurance of their salvation. He wants to pump us up. He wants to show us, as much of the singing has done this morning and Claire's scripture, he wants to show us that we are assured of walking with God. And he's trying to help us out with that. So let me read the text from the ESV, and then we'll dig into it a little bit. "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God." Sorry, my assumption is you know what I'm preaching from this morning. That's a bad assumption. 1 John 5, verse 1 to 5. "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" So John is speaking here of those who are born of God or born again. As he says in his gospel, he quotes Jesus talking to Nicodemus and says, "To enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again." And so the question this morning is, how do we know who is born again? Or more specifically, because if you're anything like me, my interest is more in self than anything else, how do I know that I am born again? And I want to have that self-assurance that I am born again. And I hope that you want to have that assurance. Can we just sit there for a little bit? Do you have that sense of assurance that you are born again? That you belong to Jesus? You get past the immediate first Sunday school answer, yes. Get the hard answer. When life is struggling, when you've stumbled in sin, when you've been at your worst, do you have an unshakable resolve that you belong to Jesus? And this morning, I think John wants to help us have that. Very many trustworthy commentators show us that John has three tests to authenticate the true Christian and the fake Christian. Who here has heard about the three tests? I just don't know what you've done so far in 1 John. 1 John 5, three tests. Do they sound familiar? No one. That's amazing. Okay, great. That means I've got new material to preach. Fantastic. Number one is the moral test, which is what do you do? Do you obey God or do you disobey God? There's a moral test. Do you obey God's commands? Number two, there's a social test. Do you love your brothers and sisters? Do you have love in your heart for the church? Number three, there's a doctrinal test. What do you believe in? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ sent from God? Let me show you the moral test in 1 John. Let me show you all three of these tests, and then we're going to work to see what John's really trying to get in our hearts. In chapter 2, verse 1, just look for the moral test. What's the moral test? We're looking for John talking about obedience to God as a sign of being born again. Chapter 2, verse 1, "My little children, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commands." Skip to chapter 3. "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness, and his lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him." So there's the moral test. If you are in Jesus, then you begin to obey God and you don't continue to keep on in sin. Here's the social test. What's the social test? The social test is, do you love your brothers and sisters? Do you love the church of Christ? The body of Christ? Chapter 2, verse 9. "Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Skip to verse 14. "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Okay, so we see the social test, and just skipping quickly then to the doctrinal test. Chapter 2, verse 20. The doctrinal test is, what do you believe? What do you believe? What do you believe in your heart? What are you putting your hopes on? What are you trusting? If today's your last day, what's going to guarantee that you and God are good? Chapter 2, verse 20. "But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Father has the Father. Whoever confesses..." The doctrinal test, "whoever confesses the Son has the Father also." Skip down to chapter 4, verse 15. "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." There's the doctrinal test, and John writes them all nice and neatly together in chapter 3, verse 22. From verse 22. Look for all of them with me. "And whatever we ask, we receive from him because," number one, here's the moral test, "we keep his commandments and do what pleases him." And this is his commandment. Here's the social and doctrinal tests. "That we believe," doctrine, "in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and social, love one another just as he commanded us to." And so here we see John's moral test and social test and doctrinal test that the really, really, really good commentators give to us in the exegesis of the scripture. But how do you feel when you take a test? This looks like a really smart church. So you look like you've taken a few tests. You also look like you don't know how to take that comment. It was a compliment. That probably makes you smart people. How did you feel when you took tests? If you still take tests, if you're a student, I was a little bit anxious. Do you get a little bit anxious? I get a little bit anxious. A friend of mine who's a Harvard graduate told me that even at Harvard, the lower 20% of students quit. So just here's the standard across all universities, that usually the bottom 20% of students drop out. Even if you're at Harvard or Princeton or Yale, if you're in the bottom 20%, you drop out. Why? You feel like you're not going to make it. You're not going to make the cut. So how would that work within Christianity? Well, if there's a sense of, man, I must be in the bottom 20%, I'm obviously not making the cut. I'm obviously not part of the family. I don't belong to God. You know who really, the Billy Grahams, they really are God. I don't know. So here you have these brilliant Harvard students, top 1% of business minds in the world, who are quitting because they're nervous of the test. They're not making the cut. Secondly, though, tests also have the potential to divide people. When I was in high school, I don't think they do it here, but when I was in high school, the report card showed you what number you came out of the whole student year group. Anyone else did that? A few of you, yeah? That wasn't great. It wasn't great unless you were at the bottom, really, because then you had no bragging rights and everyone liked you. But the closer you got to the top, the less friends you had. And so taking these kinds of tests divides us, because it's like, who are the real Christians and who are the non-Christians? Who are the real mature ones? Who are the not mature ones? And it's just not a helpful way to go about it. And so a system where you qualify for salvation by proving yourself, if we apply these things as kind of tests, a system where you qualify yourself, your salvation by proving yourself, is self-righteous, and it's a system of justification by works. And thereby it rejects the gospel, because the gospel is justification by faith. That's why I love this church. You get it. The gospel is justification by faith, not justification by works. And so applying these three things as kind of tests to our lives drifts towards the justification by works, and we lose the joy of the gospel. In other words, you subtly start to think or feel arrogantly or insecurely. You look at your life and you go, yeah, you know, I only missed one Sunday last year. I'm like hardcore love the church. And I quit drinking. I only got drunk once in like the last few weeks. Man, I must really be saved. You see, there's a kind of an arrogance towards self-righteousness that's building up. Or conversely, oh my gosh, I stumbled. How could I stumble? How could I have that thought towards my brother or sister if I'm a Christian? I must not be a Christian. I must not have the Spirit of God leading me and living in me. And then we stumble in the self-righteousness of insecurity. But the gospel is justification by faith alone. So this can't be what John means, right? This can't be what John's trying to do for us. John's intention is to bring us joy in the assurance of our salvation. His intention is to bring us joy in the assurance of salvation. I just want to take a quick poll here so I know who I'm talking to. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, now if your hand's not going to go up, you're totally fine. I know this church, you're totally fine. I know that non-Christians are fully welcomed here, and it's the hope of the leadership that there would always be non-Christians who are curious about Jesus checking the church out. So that's totally fine. If your faith is in Jesus, will you just put your hand up real high, just real quick, just for 3 seconds? Okay, most of everyone in this room. Thanks. Okay. If you have the assurance of your salvation, you know that you know that you know that you know, like you know the back of your hand, like the person in the mirror, that heaven is your home, that nothing you do can take you out of the hand of God, will you just raise your hand? Okay, a lot of you. That's great. Then you've already got what John's talking about, the joy of the assurance of your salvation. But this is for the other half of the room. So we don't use these three things as tests on ourselves. It's not kind. Secondly, we can't then make them signs where we start testing others. Okay, this is not a test I have to pass, but that's okay. So it's a sign that I use for someone else. So someone gives me a ring and says, Mark, they just wouldn't say Pastor Mark. If they did, I'd think they came from someone else's church. Or Steve would call me like, hey bro, just not going to make it today. Maybe that's a sign. You know, I've been wondering about Steve, actually. I've been praying that God would show me what's really in his heart. I think he's just used the church to get to Beck. Good move, but we've caught him out. I say this safely because I know Steve is our brother in Christ. But we can't use these things as signs either, where we look at each other to see, someone says, hey man, I've been doubting my faith. I've just been questioning, what if God's not real? Oh, well, gee, you definitely failed the doctrine test. Oh boy. And we heap condemnation on each other. You know what happens with seeds of condemnation? They normally bear fruit. Guilt and shame and that we put on people, they normally bear fruit. They're the most remarkable seeds. We can't use them like this. If you look at my life and you were to look for signs in these three areas, you are going to worry a lot. As a pastor, I have cause to dislike the church many days. And through finding God's grace, you fall in love with the church. Not because you and your humanness can, but because it's God's love, right? But when you get hurt, does it ever take you a second or two to get over it? I think someone said yeah at the back there. Thanks. That makes you and I. Paul sometimes struggled to obey God. He said, sometimes the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do. And he's talking there about sin. And this is the great apostle Paul, who's working out his faith with fear and trembling. But we shouldn't use the sign to therefore question him. What about Peter? Peter caused great disruption. Peter's preached the gospel. 3,000 people have got saved. It's fantastic. Peter is a man of God, an apostle of God. And then the people are getting saved and suddenly he leaves a table of Gentile believers because a bunch of Jewish believers come in and he caused kind of a racism around food. And Paul rebukes him. And Peter doesn't go, oh, Paul, you're just a rookie apostle. Peter knows what Paul's saying is loving and right and good. But he's still dealing with his heart. Peter's still growing in the gospel. What about the first church? What about the Corinthian church that divided over spiritual gifts? The point is this, we're kind of on this journey in the gospel. That's why I love hearing from people that have walked with Jesus for 50 years, because they just get this stuff. They just get grace and mercy because they've lived in it for so long. And we have to give this to each other. We can't apply these three tests on each other. It's not that pragmatic. We've got to see what's going on in the heart. So what is this then? I want to just show you quickly how these are three beautiful qualities of the same thing, which John calls being born again. That being born again is like a pyramid that has three sides, always. And you don't always see those sides equally, but they're always there. One leans up against the others. And so if you're looking at belief, the doctrinal test, then that's what you're looking at. But behind that is also obedience and love. And if you're looking at love, behind that is also belief and obedience. And if you're looking at obedience, behind that is also love and... faith and love. I got confused in the pyramid. But I think you got the point. They're always there. And being born again has these three qualities that sit inside of our hearts. Qualities aren't what you do, right? Qualities are what you are. I love that last song. I think it was the one before that. Shape me from the inside out. Let me love you from the inside out. Qualities come from here. They come from inside. And then they get demonstrated in what we do. But the qualities are first of all what we are. Notice how John is speaking to believers. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. This is so that you can know that you are born again in Jesus. Quality number one that you need to see in your heart, that is in your heart, is faith in the Son of God. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. The first quality is the experience of faith. This is why I say experience. This is what Jesus said to Peter. Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So, in other words, faith in Jesus is a gift from the Father in heaven. We sometimes tell people, putting your faith in Jesus is the best decision you can ever make. Have you ever evangelized like that? I've got both hands up. This is like the most common way. None of you have done that. You're amazing again. But that's the best decision you can make, is putting your faith in Jesus. But actually, it's totally untrue. Because what happens is God gives you the faith to put in Jesus. How can dead people make any decisions? And Jesus is coming and says to Peter, Peter, what has been revealed to you that I am the Christ has been given to you by the Father. How blessed are you? And someone says, I put my faith in Jesus Christ. How blessed are you? The Father has given you faith in Christ. How blessed are you? So faith itself is a quality that we have already been born again. The tense is there. I don't want to get too into it, but the tense is in the first verse. The past tense is born again, and the present tense is believing. So it's like he's saying, you can see that you've been born again by the fact that you believe in Jesus. He's not saying, if you believe in Jesus, you'll be born again. You are born again. How do you know? Because you believe in Jesus. And so there's this wonderful truth that the experience of our faith shows us that there's a quality of being born again in us. Right? You can't have faith in Jesus without being born again. What a privilege our faith is. If you put your hand up earlier, do you have faith in Jesus Christ? And you put your hand up. Can we just pause for a moment and realize what a privilege that is? Just imagine for a moment, I brought as a demonstration someone who was not alive. And they were lying here this morning. I said, look, I just want to show you what a privileged life is. And just go over to them, and this is my friend. And in Jesus' name, just be alive. And they got up this morning and said, hello, Sun Life. And then went and sat down and said, and I said, you know, who this morning thinks that life is a privilege? You'd guess that this person would be going, yeah, absolutely, right? Why? Because they did nothing for it. They were dead. And now they have life. Well, it's exactly what happens with those who have faith in Jesus Christ. You're spiritually dead. And the Father comes through the Spirit and puts faith in your heart in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, for the redemption of your sins, and brings you to life. You are born again in Christ. And so the experience of your faith is such a privilege. If you were saved in Sunday school at 5 years old, just don't forget that what you were given as a young child was a great privilege. It was a very great privilege. And what you have every day, and this is what I try to share with my children who believe in Jesus, you live every day with this undergirding sense of faith in Jesus Christ. Hardly any of your friends have that. Don't be quick to judge their motives, their hearts, their actions. They're surviving in this life. You have something inside of you that's very securing. There's no guarantee that life's going to go well for you, but at the end of the day, you have faith in Jesus Christ. What a gift. What a privilege. Let me move on. Quality number two, love for the church of God. John writes, Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. Now, I am a dad. I have four kids. And it's not always true that the children that love the Father always love the other children that come from the Father. Who else is a parent with more than one child? Do you know what I'm talking about? Yes? You need to love your brother and sister. And they've never thought to ask why, and I thank them for never asking why, because I don't have a very good reason. Because Mom and I made them. You better love them. But there is something natural. At the end of the day, if someone tried to attack our family, their little bickering would stop right then and there, and they would switch as a force to defend each other, because actually in their hearts is love for their family. And part of why they bicker is because of the security they have. Why don't they bicker with their friends? Because they know if they bicker like that, their friends will just shun them. Why do they bicker with their family? Because they know their family's committed. These are my people. They're not going anywhere, so I can bicker with them. This is how we are in the church. John says, if you have love for the Father, you have love for the family. Does that mean the church is going to be without bickering? No, it doesn't mean that. It means at the end of the day, there's a deep and profound commitment one to another. I love that in our church, people are repenting one to another for offenses caused and offenses taken. But you can only do that if you love each other. Honestly, people walking across the aisles or going to each other's homes and saying, will you please forgive me? Because I've taken offense at something that happened. Yes, I forgive you. He who loves the Father loves those who have been born of Him. This can't be a test in a sense because it includes everyone. He says, everyone who loves the Father. So if you fail this test, like you go, oh, I don't really love the church that much. I don't even know if I like the church that much. It's okay. If your faith is in Jesus, you're included in the everyone. You're getting there. You're growing there. You'll get there. You'll find that side of being born again will come out of you. But there's a bit of a journey for you to go on. Everyone loves whoever has been born of Him. Paul was a Jew of Jews. He persecuted the church. He was probably there when Stephen was stoned. And then he believed in Jesus. What happened to him? He became an apostle to the Gentiles. The very people he disliked the most, he gave the rest of his life to serving. Something happened in him. When we're born again, we start to have these new feelings towards people we may have never liked before. So this feeling that we have inside towards the church, this commitment, this love, not love like gushy love, like Stephen Beck, fall in love, let's get married love. It's agape love. It's love that for God so loved the world that He gave His Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal love. It's that kind of love. It's the kind of love that if you lay down your life for a brother, it's a committed love. It's you're my people. You are my people. And I'm not just saying as a preacher. You and I we're a people. We're God's people. We don't do church life together, but push comes to shove. I've got your back. You've got mine. We're committed to each other. You guys prayed for our church this morning. And there's churches around the world praying for us and us for them. You prayed for Tim and the work in the Philippines. Because we're a people. We're committed to each other. We love each other. But we're not always doing that perfectly. And the good news for us is that we're going to spend forever in heaven. I was thinking about this morning while I poked my head around during worship. I don't know if that's all right or not. But I was looking at you while we were singing sometimes. This is a very beautiful church. I was thinking, I cannot wait to be in heaven with you. There's so many tribes and tongues here. It just reminds me of heaven. It just looks like heaven is going to look. Just such variety. With one thing in common. when Jesus walks in the room, we're going to lose our minds. It's like being at Domain Stadium, 45,000 of us. I know this church is like an embedded Dockers fan, kind of because of Ben. You have to like the Dockers. Whatever. I'm joking. Ben's not here to defend the Dockers. I better move on. The Eagles are fourth, though. Let me just move on. The point is, what was I trying to get to? I remember sitting in Domain Stadium for the U2 concert. I think there were 60,000 people at the ground as well. And then Bono came out, and the place erupted, and I just fell into my chair. I don't really like concerts and that. I fell into my chair, and I closed my eyes, and I was like, this is actually what heaven is going to sound like as Jesus walks in the room, but with millions and millions and millions of voices crying out of joy and delight because our King has entered the room. And you and me are going to be standing next to each other, high-fiving, how you going, what's happening? And then all of a sudden, the main event is here. That's what unites us. We won't care about any differences we have, age or gender or color or language. We won't be bothered, because that one thing that unites us will stand out more than anything else. Number three, this third quality that is there in that kind of pyramid of being born again inside of us is obedience to the commands of God. John says, this is the love of God, that we keep the commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. The commandments Jesus gave us to obey were to love God first and then love others. So if you take what he's saying, it's like we obey God's commandments. What are God's commandments? That we love God. Martin Luther said, if you get that one right, you'll do all the others. It's not a set of rules that we try to keep. We just love God, and as we love God, we find that we keep the other commandments. A friend says, if you walk in the Spirit, if you walk with the Spirit intentionally, you will fulfill the law accidentally. We don't aim at obedience. That's not what children do. We don't aim at obedience. We aim at loving the Father. And as we love the Father, we find that we obey. That's why it's not burdensome, because we're not carrying it as a heavy. We're just aiming to love Dad. Father, our Father in heaven, our Father in heaven. There's no name like your name. Let your kingdom come today. As I go to work today, let your kingdom come. Please give me patience for my colleagues. Guide me, teach me. And we go through the day and we look back and we go, wow, there was an experience of God in some moments. Kindness that came through my life, patience that came through my life, wisdom that just was godly, it just was not from me. Accidentally, you were beginning to fulfill the law of God. Why? Because you love Him, because you want to do His will. So that's the last quality of being born again. Is that you see in your life that you begin to overcome the world. You begin to overcome sin. And how do we do this? John brilliantly brings it back to Jesus, and he says, we overcome the world with our faith. The one who believes in Jesus Christ, the one who believes in the Son, overcomes the world. So it's like the pyramid, he's just taking us around. This is how you get born again. Whoever's born again believes in Jesus. Okay, what does that look like? Let me show you one picture. It looks like you love the church. Okay, what does it mean to love the church? Let me turn it. To love the church, you need to love God. Okay, well, what does it mean to love God? Well, you obey God. Okay, well, how do I obey God? Oh, just like we started. You believe in Jesus. And he's brought us full circle. So if your hand was up, then John wants to bring you joy of your assurance. Let me ask you this, not as a test. Do you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior in terms of belief? If you do you mind if I just can get some verbal comeback? I'm landing this. So just land with me, if you don't mind. Some verbal comeback. Just answer this. Do you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Do you believe that Jesus has paid for your sin? that is so cool. Suddenly my questions are so much better. That's amazing. Note to self, Nas. We need to have... What key are you playing in? Just Do you believe that Jesus has paid for your sins? Sorry, you said yes, right? Have you repented of your sin and placed your faith in Jesus? Do you believe when God judges the world, He will not give you what you deserve, but what Christ deserves for you? You do? Then you've just shown that in your heart is the side of the pyramid of being born again of belief. Let's turn it around and let me ask you some questions about love. Do you love God's people? A little bit? Do you love God's people more and more? Some of you are unsure. Just think about it for a little bit. I appreciate the honesty. I really do. Think about it. I mean, the church, people get hurt in church. The church is not flawless. Leaders make big mistakes. And that's hurtful. And people get bitter. Just think about it as God works upon your heart. Don't think of it through the spectrum of flawed leadership and flawed people and hurtful things. Just think about as the Spirit of God touches your life, how do you feel towards the body of Christ? Do you love God's people more and more? When you are rude to a brother or a sister, do you feel a little bit uncomfortable? Yeah? Okay. Well, if you're saying yes to that, I'm showing you that in you is the other side of this born-again pyramid. You have the love for believers. Now, you can grow that. You can shine it up, but it's there. There's born again there. Let's turn it around one more time. Let's look at obedience. Do you want to obey God? Do you feel convicted when you sin? Have you overcome sins by God's grace? Are you living a life you could not live without God in your life? And all these things show you that you were born again. And if you're born again, then you are assured of your salvation. And you and I are spending eternity in heaven together. And whatever happens between now and then is a bit of a journey. But something we never have to question is if I'm saved. Is if eternity, life, eternal life is mine. That you can settle right now. Through faith in Jesus Christ, it's yours.